Amen. So, good morning. I won't be here in 2 weeks, Tony, but I'm glad you said all of that. Well done. Takes guts to say something like that. That's why he's an elder, right? Amen. Just so you know, this coming weekend, I'll be with Michael at the youth camp. But Tony didn't mention that Jean-Marie will be the speaker. And Jean-Marie and Charlotte are sitting here, Justin beside them. And Jean-Marie will be sharing how Jesus has been his life during those years when they fled the Congo during war. He and Charlotte were separated for 6 years. The girls with her and the boys with him, and they didn't know where each other were, didn't know if each other was alive. And he will be tying in that story of how God sustained their family during that time. So we have, 10 or 12 kids from Langley coming, and 10 or 12 from Alberta coming, some from Vernon. And if you want to go to this trip, you need to talk to Michael today, because kitchens plan their menus ahead of time. Do you want me to change microphones? Yeah? You want me to wait? Oh, they want me to keep talking. They want to tell a joke or something, eh? Okay. Very good. It sounds great. Very good. Well, it was nice to see Lucy Smith at the wedding yesterday, thanks to Pat Funk's hard effort. She did a lot of work to get Lucy there out of the hospital. Pat, thank you for that. That was a blessing to all of us. We should also mention that Tristan Sloan is on his way to Sweden tomorrow for his 2-year term there in a master's program. David Whitley and Zoe Whitley are already somewhere in Europe. They'll be at KBC soon for Bible school. And I think they're in Brussels right now. Is that right, Charlie and Judy? Yeah. So we'll be missing them. I'll be at the camp this Sunday, next Sunday, and the week after that. Do you remember David Fitzgerald? David is marrying Alana. David Fitzgerald, some of you shook your head, friend of Mike and Don and all the trail gang, but actually grew up here and lived in trail part of his life. David is getting married, and my wife and I have done the premarital counseling, and I get to do the wedding. So we're looking forward to that, David and Alana, in 2 weeks. Boy, my voice keeps sounding funnier and funnier. These guys told me beforehand that I was in their hands. And I said, yeah, the good news is if it messes up, they all look at you, not at me. So do you want me to switch mics? Look at this. They moved the whole sound desk because of the rain coming in on the soundboard. So we don't know what's going on there. Listen, I'm not going to dance this morning, so let's just change microphones here, okay? Well, anyway. So which one is on now? Hello? 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 There we go. So over the summer, one more item. 5 weeks. If you're a married man, it's really important. 5 weeks, you need to clear your calendar because it's dad and children's weekend, right? Because you are going to make sure that your wife is having a great time at the women's retreat. Okay, if you're single, you don't have to worry about this. But if you're a married man, 5 weeks from now, your calendar needs to be slotted in 3 days with the kids. All right? Plan on that. If you're on for Sunday lunch that Sunday, you can do macaroni and cheese. That's fine. Craft dinner, we'll handle it. But just set your wife free to have a great time. Okay. Over the summer, we have been speaking about Christ's glorious vision for his church. Christ has a great, great, great plan for this wonderful group of people called the church. And we have an incredible privilege of being part of his plan. We're part of something that he calls a body. We're part of something that he calls a household. We're part of a people that are called out from the world of all nations, multi-ethnic, without borders, defended by God. We're a group of people that are called to bear fruit, are led by the Holy Spirit, proclaim the good news. I'm reading the titles from previous sermons. We're a worshiping people. We're a people that make disciples. We're supplied by God's gifts. But today I feel that the message the Holy Spirit wants us to have today is the most important of the summer. And I feel the least prepared for it.
My notes are a mess. We have the least amount of time of any Sunday yet this summer to speak. And yet this is a message that God wants us to hear. And I'm just going to cut out a whole bunch of stuff in the beginning and just go to the main point. The children have been so patient. And it's okay. This is the way God planned it. It's a beautiful worship time today. I could have just sat there and kept on letting people start songs one after the other. It's just wonderful. When the word came out in tongues, I just felt the Holy Spirit speak to me, sharpen your ears, sharpen up, listen up. And then Arnold gave what he gave later. I feel that we heard at the family camp from George Rands. George was our speaker at the family camp last weekend. And he spoke to us about hearing Father's voice. But the message today that God gave me, His glorious church, His grand plan for a people. We've talked about all kinds of great things so far, haven't we? His grand plan for a people that suffer. His grand plan for a people that suffer. And this is part of His plan. And if we don't understand His grand plan and how suffering fits into it, we'll be disillusioned. We'll derail our train. The bless you, brother, be blessed and prosperous. If that's as shallow and as limited and where your theology stops, if that's all you understand about Christianity, that He's going to bless us, and He does bless us. He does give us more and more and more than what we deserve. But if that's all we understand, then those times in our life when trouble come will throw us for a loop. And then we'll be disillusioned. We'll be bitter because life didn't match up with our understanding. But I've got news for you. It does match up with His understanding. Scripture is full of suffering. We're told over and over to expect suffering. And yet we focus on His blessing again and again and again, which is right, but it's not the whole picture. Arnold said to us, you can hear but not listen. You can listen but not hear. Father has something He wants to say to His children. Take time to listen to Him. What's it all about? I want to reconcile the world. But in order, you must hear My voice. What's on Father's heart? That sacrifice that Jesus has already provided for the world would be made effective in the lives of every single person you know. That they would be reconciled to Him. That's the word that Paul gave us in Corinthians, where he says, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God is making an appeal to the world through His people, be reconciled to Daddy. Be reconciled to Father. This is the message that God has through us. He doesn't speak it with a megaphone from heaven. He uses people. And we must understand that part of His grand, grand plan for His church is a people that share in His glory when they suffer. Now, help me out. When you hear the word suffering, there's all kinds of different ways that that could go. What are some things that come to mind, just real quickly? Suffering, what do you see?
Death.
Separation. Illness. Sadness. Self-sacrifice. What? Poverty. Loneliness. Rejection. Isolation. Humility. And much, much more. When we say the word suffering, there's lots of things that come in. We're only going to focus today on what it means to suffer for His name. But we need to acknowledge that when we say suffering, it includes, there might be more, but I put down three categories. There's suffering because of the time and place you're in. There's war in your country. there's famine in your land, or there's sickness in your body. You just, it's that time in history that you're in the middle of it and you're suffering. As opposed to, for the most part, in North America, compared to the rest of the world, we're in a season of plenty. Every country goes through that. We read about it all through the scripture. And isn't it easy to read the Old Testament and think about all these people and miss the fact that we're covering 1,000 years in those few chapters? This generation and then that generation. And you read about the times of King David. But for the people who lived in that time, all they knew was blessing. The time of King Solomon, all they knew was blessing. But what about the time of the minor prophets when they're captive in Babylon for 70 years? That generation, all they know is war and being deported and refugees. That's all they understand. So we live in a time where in our country, we're in that time of blessing. Life is fairly good here. And then we can compare to what's happening in Somalia or in other countries where there's not plenty right now. The second area, what did you say? Self-sacrifice. Do you know there's suffering when you press on, when you give it all you got? You see that with the Olympics. There's athletes who endure much suffering, not at the hands of others, but because they're giving it all. Or you might remember the first soccer practice of the season. Or when you decided to go for a run with Tony Sands. Especially if he gets lost at family camp and lengthens that run. That did happen. There's the suffering that happens when it's your first week on the construction job in the summer. And your muscles aren't used to hammering upside down. You know what that's like? It's a whole lot different than hammering this way. But you just keep going and you press on until finally the clock says you can go home. And you're so sore the next day. But there's this smile inside that says, I'm stronger than I was yesterday. I'm going to be buff. You give it all. And then there's the suffering that I want to focus on mostly today of persecution. When you're mistreated because of who you represent or what you represent. Suffering can be seen around the world. All three of these areas are not just Christians. Other religions are persecuted because of what they represent. Nationalities are persecuted because of what they represent. People suffer because they're in a hard time or there's famine in the land. But what's important for us to realize is that as Christians, blessed by God, as Christians living in the life of Christ, we are not exempt. Scripture nowhere promises that we are exempt from troubles. In fact, Scripture says that because our Lord Jesus suffered, we also must expect to follow in His footsteps and endure suffering. Scripture also reveals, and I just say this generally, we won't delve into this, that in all three of these areas, you can glorify God in your suffering. How you handle the suffering that comes upon you, the trouble that comes upon you, is a display of the life of God in you. How you handle trouble that comes your way is a display to those looking on. I remember a man in our factory that I used to be the production manager of in the States. He was married to a schizophrenic woman. And from time to time, she would come into our church service and just start shouting at the elders. Just go off because she wasn't on her medications. And the guys in the factory would see her come into work sometimes and just go off at the factory when she wasn't on her medications. And the embarrassment that he endured. But because of his commitment to the Lord, he was faithful to his marriage vows. He was a testimony to all the men in that factory that you don't leave your vows just because something like that goes wrong. His life continued to endure the shame and the embarrassment of his marriage. He was unable to take certain roles in society, certain roles of leadership, because he had this trouble constantly brewing at home. And yet his life was a testimony of God's strength in the midst of a difficult time. You can glorify God no matter what time you're in history, no matter what place you're in trouble. God can display himself through sustaining you. Now, I want to move to the point that I feel God wants us to focus on. Help me out with an example. Can you think of a time when you, as a young person, still under the authority of your parents, was harassed or ridiculed or made fun of because you stood for your parents' values? I'll give you an example. I grew up in a home that was part of the Mennonite church. The doctrine held above all else was love your enemies as yourself. In our family, if you pointed your gun, like your fingers, like a gun at someone, you got spanked. This is God's creation. You would never, ever take their life in your own hands. And my father would spank me if I did that. So from a young age, I knew that you value life, and never do you decide to kill somebody or flippantly think that life can just be had here, there and taken. Now, at school, the kids like to play cops and robbers. Some of the robbers, some of the guys would get to shoot them, right? And they race around the playground shooting each other. And they would always ask me to come and play. And I would always say, no, I can't do that. I don't shoot people. And they would laugh at me for not shooting people. They would laugh at me for not participating in their play. It's one little example. Fairly minor persecution, wouldn't you say? Well, you might have examples like that. Where's an example that you do what you did, you did what you did because of parents' values? Can you give me an example? Ken. Never allowed to see the movie Grease. So not going to the movie, and your friends kind of thought you were a bit off. Right. Somebody else. Wasn't allowed to go to movies, period. Or kick up your heels and dance, probably.
No, sir.
Linda. Okay, so all kinds of things that you couldn't do on Sunday. Now, give me a few responses of how you were treated, how you were persecuted because of these kind of values. Anybody have any? We've heard a number of things that we weren't allowed to do as kids. Anybody ever have any ill consequences because of standing up for it? Yes. Lindsay. Okay, so simply being kept out of the loop of all the things that her friends were doing was hard. You just feel like you're left out of the conversation. Okay? All right, hold that example in your mind and think about God as our Father. God is our Father, and we representing Him. We do certain things. In fact, somebody was telling me the other day that their friends don't understand that part of their finances are given to the kingdom. Why would you waste your money giving it to those people at the church? Is the mentality of the world. Why would you do that? But we do certain things because Father has encouraged us to. There's other things that we don't do because Heavenly Father has asked us not to do. Right? Hold that in your mind. Turn with me put your finger in John chapter 15, but go first of all to Matthew chapter 5. While you're going there, just let me mention the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of our New Testament from a wealthy home, like the Harvard graduate of his day, at the top of his class, well educated, zealous, a leader. And when God called him, the Lord said to Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." What a great way to get called. The Apostle Paul. I wonder what the Lord has spoken over your life when he chose you. When he chose Leah to carry his name, did he also say, "I'm going to show her how much she must suffer for my name"? Doesn't fit with most of our theology, does it? Our assumptions. When he chose John Harib, "I've chosen this man to carry my name, to wear me, to represent me to the cadets, to the geologist. And he's going to suffer because of my name." That was Paul's call. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 10. Right after this wonderful passage of all the Beatitudes. We love the Beatitudes. Blessed this, blessed that, blessed the other thing. And then we get down to verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's Jesus saying, "Blessed are you when for my sake this happens." Flip over to 1 Peter a few books back. First Peter, after the T's, after Hebrews. Numerous times in the book of First Peter, he speaks about suffering. And he makes a very clear distinction. Make sure when you use the word suffering, you're talking about suffering for Christ, not because you're a bad employee. So he's writing to these guys who were slaves, and he says, make sure if you get a beating, it wasn't because you weren't doing your job, but it's actually because you're being persecuted. It's commendable then. It's not commendable if you're just a poor worker. I had a few of those too. You know, they sat around the finish room and they just talked about Jesus all day and left the non-Christians to do the work. Sorry, but that just doesn't work. You know, don't tell me you got fired because you were a Christian, because you were witnessing. No, you got fired because you didn't do your job. There's a difference. And so the book of 1 Peter, if you read it sometime, you'll see that that theme comes out numerous times. That Peter's interested in, okay, make sure you're first of all a good citizen, a good husband, wife, a good employee. But if you suffer, skip down to chapter 4. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desire, but rather for the will of God." And then he talks about the world. "You've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They," meaning the world, "they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. They heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, so they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." stop there. But in this passage in Peter, he's making the point that Jesus suffered. You're going to suffer. And Jesus was done with sin. And he ties that into suffering. One who is willing to suffer in the body is one who doesn't care about the pleasures of sin. And there's a key in that. When you make the decision that it's okay for me to suffer, you will have strength to overcome sin in a new way. Mary said self-denial. We look at athletes who deny themselves all kinds of different food because of the diet they're on for their athletic event. We look at students who deny themselves all kinds of pleasure time because they're after a certain mark on the test and they study diligently. It's the same in Christianity. There are people who deny themselves the short-lived pleasure of the world because they're focused on pleasing Father in heaven. And they choose to accept the denial, or they choose to accept the ridicule because it doesn't matter anymore compared to pleasing Father and rejecting sin. Why is it? What is the cause of being persecuted for his name? I'm going to give you the answer from John chapter 15. Why is it that the world persecutes us for the name of Jesus? Turn to John chapter 15. Skip down to verse 18. Jesus is speaking. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And here's the key, verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The reason the world causes Christians to suffer is they don't know the Father. The reason my friends at school made fun of me is that they didn't know my Father's values about life and death. The reason Ken's friends made fun of him is his friends did not understand the reasons why his parents wouldn't let him go see Greece. Now, I know there's times when we relate it to our home life as teenagers that we're struggling with our own sinful, rebellious nature, and it's hard for us to think of a time when we actually adopted willingly our parents' values. Most of the time it was the enforced discipline that caused us to adopt their values, right? But I must say, in the area, although I rebelled against many things, in the area of value for life, I thought my parents were right. That was easy for me to adopt. In that area, I was able to stand to my friends, not because I was afraid I would be disciplined at home, but because I thought my parents were right. The reason my friends made fun of me is they didn't know my parents. They didn't understand their values. If they had had 5 or 6 weeks with my parents, if they had seen their sincerity, if they had seen their integrity, if they had heard their values, I suspect most of them would have understood where they were coming from. If my neighbors knew my Father in heaven, I suspect most of them would love to do the things that we do and would be joyed to not do the things that we don't do. Because of individualism, rebellion, rejection, many, many people around me don't know my Heavenly Father. No matter how much I tell them about Him, they still don't know Him. They still reject Him. And because of that, they ridicule His values. What? You think I shouldn't be living with this person before I'm married? You guys are in the dark ages. What? 500,000 people were at the gay pride parade. What's wrong with you guys? Are you bigoted? 4 weeks later, bear buns at Wreck Beach. Run for cancer or something like that? Maybe it was something different. What a wicked, wicked Sodom and Gomorrah we live in here. By the way, if you grew up here, it's not like this in the rest of North America. Okay? Just don't start thinking this is normal. In that area, we live in Sin City, like you wouldn't believe. Just hang out in Saskatchewan for a while. It's not like that. Okay? And like Lot, we live in Sin City. And people think we're crazy for the values that we hold. Because they don't know our Father. And here is where I feel Arnold's word comes in this morning. The now word for our church. I feel that God wants us to be willing to bear His name. And He wants us to understand that if you bear His name, you will suffer. Minor, minor little things like when I came home from family camp and my answering machine had some resident, some neighbor laughing at us because the Supreme Court has chosen not to hear the casino case. Ha! You guys lost, you idiots! You know what? I can handle that one. That's all right. But when people who know you, people who work with you, people who go to school with you, non-Christian family members, think ill of you because of your values, that's hard. And we're not even talking about the Christians in other places in the world where their lives are at stake. They're in danger. And so God is saying to us today, bear my name. Like Paul, like John 15, I have chosen you out of the world to carry my name. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be made famous. May your name be made great. May your kingdom come. May everything that's on your heart in heaven happen in my life here. May you rule over my thoughts and my attitudes. May your kingdom come into my thinking. May you give me your values. Lord, let your name be made famous. How's that going to happen? Because people encounter you. They meet Sonny. And they find out about Father. And Jesus says, know that when that happens, they're going to hate your guts. Because they don't know Dad. And they say, why are you living under His values? Can't you see you're out of touch with reality? Jesus is asking us to bear His name and to recognize that bearing His name does bring suffering. Why? Because Father has it on His heart to reconcile the world to Himself. To see the work of Jesus Christ not be wasted, but that it actually reconciles people to Himself. God bless us all.